Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is God's View of Mankind. The text is from Proverbs chapter 5, verses 22 and 23.
Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning of verses 22 and 23, give us God's view of mankind, quite a different view than the media or the entertainment world or the educational world has of mankind. Listen to these two verses. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction or without correction. And in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. Not a very flattering picture, is it? Somebody said one of the reasons he was absolutely convinced the Bible is the Word of God is because it presents a picture of man so unflattering that no man, no group of men, of writers, would have ever presented mankind in this kind of dilemma. Hopeless, helpless, ugly, deformed by sin, unable to do anything about it themselves. While the world professes themselves to be wise, the Bible says they become fools. While the world thinks itself to be free, the Bible says here, it is bound with cords of sin. While mankind dies without instruction, correction, and while mankind is lost in its foolishness, what are you and I doing? Perhaps all too often we're concerning ourselves with our comforts and all the frustrating inconveniences of life. We are so spoiled in this country. Many of you, and I hope more of you will, have been to the mission fields in third world countries. You know what it is to be in need, and you know that nobody in America, by the definition that is worldwide, could be called poverty-stricken. We are so bent out of shape. If our computer breaks down, or our car won't start, or the hot water won't work, or whatever. I had two notes from students this week that brought that all into focus for me again. And I'm not on their case when I say this, because as I read their note, I became aware how often I have been peeved by things that inconvenienced me. And when I realized my selfishness, I became very ashamed of myself. And you know what? I am not permanently cured of this yet, any more than most of you sitting here are cured of this. But we should desire to be cured of it. It is utter selfishness. I had a note from a student that said, since the dorms are so crowded this year, why don't you let upperclassmen move off campus? Well, for one thing, the more crowded the dorms are, the happier we ought to be as upperclassmen, because that says we have more opportunity of ministry and mentoring of those who are the younger ones among us than we ever had before. That should give us cause of great rejoicing. We shouldn't want to be removed from our opportunities to be mentors for the Lord's sake to those who are new and needy of iron sharpening iron. We ought to rejoice that they're crowded. We ought to rejoice. We have more opportunity than ever as upperclassmen. Instead of wanting to be removed from having to be bothered with so many more people around. You know, folks, it occurs to me that if our comforts and our preferences and our conveniences are really what governs our decisions about life, nobody would ever get to the mission field. Think about that. And that's probably one of the reasons more people aren't even praying about it and even having a heart of willingness toward the idea. I might be inconvenienced. I might have to eat food I don't like. I might have to sleep in places that aren't as comfortable as my bed at home. And I might have to do this and I have to do that. Well, so what? Where do we get the idea that God put us in this world for our comfort? Where do we get the idea that servants really have any say-so about their comforts? They are the recipients of whatever the master decides to provide them with. And God, our Master, our Heavenly Father, dispenses to each of us differently. Our role is to be thankful always. The Bible says that. In everything, give thanks. Because our God, our wise Heavenly Father, knows what we have need of. I had another note from a student this week. And here's what he said. He said, the new rule for cell phones after 11 in the dorms affects me negatively. I need to use the cell phone after 11 to talk with my parents. Therefore, please change the rule. Well, I need to drive faster on the highways. Please change the speed limits. Eve was convinced by Satan that she needed to eat of that fruit of the tree. And it was a real bummer that God had denied her access to that one tree and that one fruit. Well, I think a note like this just says that all of us have in us the spirit of Eve. None of us likes to be inconvenienced. I mean, this guy wasn't at all thinking about what his roommates had to put up with, because after 11 o'clock, you know, they have to be in their room. They couldn't go anywhere to get away from his obnoxious conversations. Now, I'll tell you one thing that really bends me out of shape is having to sit on an airplane before they close the door and have some guy sitting there at the top of his voice yelling into a cell phone, telling the whole world everything the world doesn't want to know about his personal business. Where are the poor roommates supposed to go? Now, if a fellow needs to talk on his cell phone to parents, there are plenty of other hours in the day he can do that. But the idea is the world move over because I want to talk to my parents whenever I want to talk to my parents. That's infantile. We need to grow up, folks. This is the real world, and we're not the only people here, and the people around us don't live to cater to our whims and our wishes. You know, when it comes to cell phones and any other matters of consideration, there's a Bible principle that we ought to live by and honor, preferring one another. There's the way to live. But we Christians don't do much better at that than the world at large. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that man's folly comes into play in just about everything he does. These verses are powerful verses, unflattering verses, a wake-up call kind of verses. I mean, where do we see man's folly and man's lostness more coming into play? Where is it more evident to us today than in the decisions of our legislators, and particularly in the rulings of our courts? I mentioned to you earlier, I believe it was last week, the horrific ruling by the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals that told this little tiny city council down somewhere in the lower part of South Carolina that they couldn't pray in Jesus' name in their council meetings because it was somehow an infringement on the minority who might not want to hear anybody pray in Jesus' name. Well, if they don't want to go, they don't have to go to the council meeting. But to deny somebody the freedom guaranteed under our Constitution to worship God freely according to the dictates of his heart, and for us as Christians, according to the dictates of the Word of God, we are told to pray in Jesus' name. There's no other way a Christian can pray. You know, we've come to a place in America where Daniel was in the land of captivity. He was told, you can't pray to your God anymore. But he did anyway. We're at the place where the disciples were in the early New Testament church when the Roman authorities and the Jewish hierarchy said, you can't preach in Jesus' name on our streets. Well, they did anyway, because they were under a higher authority. The Lord said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And they did what the Lord asked them to do, and they were punished for it. They went to jail for it. Some of them died for it. The folly of this world and its antagonism to God is in evidence everywhere. And you know, these sinners, thinking they're pursuing liberty, are pursuing slavery. And their Bible says here in these two verses, they're being bound with the cords of their sins. Sin has left sinners hostage to it. Sin promises liberty. It brings enslavement. Some of you know how dire it is for you to break the chains of sins that were dominant in your life before you got saved. Sins of thought, sins of what you view with your eyes and what you hear with your ears and what you say with your lips. And now that you're saved, you want to live honorably before the Lord as a new creature, but you know how dominant the power of those sins of the past are to you. You wrestle daily about these things. Sin leaves us hostage. That's what these verses say. Binds us with cords. Let me just give you a few things that have been going through my mind the last little while about what it is to be a sinner, still in bondage to sin, still on the unsaved side of the cross. Because I think we forget that too easily in the comforts of our Bible-believing surroundings, our good Bible-believing churches. Institution like this. We forget the desperate condition of a world in sin. That sin is made hostage. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 12:2, in speaking to the Ephesian church before they were saved, the Bible describes it this way, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's desperate. No hope. Without God. Aren't you glad somebody got to you with the gospel? Aren't you glad somebody with a broken heart came to you and opened the Bible and pointed you to the Savior who saved your soul, broke the bonds of sin, took the penalty of sin, set your heart free to pursue the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Something you could not do when you were bound in sin. Sinners, without God, have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not as even others which have no hope. Lost people at the hour of death have no hope that they will ever see that departed one again. Have no hope. They have only despair. They too are facing the grave, and now they're putting their loved one in a grave. Aware that there is no hope for them to escape the grave, the bondage of death. Though for us, the Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. No hope. One of the commentaries puts it this way, describing no hope. Listen to it. No hope, and none of the peace that comes with hope. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The commentator puts it this way, in vain shall the reprobate endeavor to seek peace, for everywhere he will meet with war. It is God who threatens war, and therefore there can be no hope of peace. Wicked men would indeed wish to enjoy peace and ardently long for it. For there is nothing which they more eagerly desire than to be at ease and to lull their consciences while they may freely take their pleasures and indulge in their vices. They drive away all thoughts about the judgment of God and endeavor to stupefy themselves and to repose in indolence and to think that these are the best ways and methods of the peace that they will never enjoy. For until men have been reconciled to God, conscience will never cease to annoy and carry on war with them. unsaved men described like they are here in Proverbs 5 have no remedy. There will come a point where erring children of God have no remedy because they've deafened their ears to the preaching that God sent to awaken their consciences and bring them to repentance and return them to the fellowship of Christ that their sin being indulged in has denied them. Sinners without Christ, unsaved, no remedy. One of the saddest passages in all the Bible to me was the conclusion that God sent to His people, Israel, when they had rebuffed the prophets, had deafened their ears to the prophets' message to return to the Lord God, return from their idolatry and their heathen practices. And they would not. And 2 Chronicles 36:16 puts it this way, listen carefully, because here's where some of you are. In response to the kindness of God, in sending messages pleading with you to return to Him. 2 Chronicles 36:16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words, misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. How long do you think God Almighty is going to put up with His church in America, embracing the culture, being permeated with paganism and calling it Christianity, modifying its message to avoid offense that sinners have when they're brought face to face with the holiness of God and are thereby made aware of their unholiness, their lack of standing with God because of sin. And so as to mollify them and give them some comforts, the church doesn't talk about sin, doesn't preach about hell, lies to people about what the Bible says, so they'll feel comfortable. Well, what's more important, making people feel comfortable now or bringing them to Christ so that they'll never experience the discomforts of hell? There's no remedy if God's remedy is refused. And churches that deny them an awareness of their problem and the only remedy, the blood of Christ, to address their sin problem, the church has been part of their problem and indeed has sealed their damnation in hell. And when churches like that persist in doing what they're doing, there will come a point where God will say, no remedy for you. No remedy. And by the way, the message, the Bible message that those churches should be preaching is the only remedy America can have. There is no remedy for America in the courts and the legislatures and the educational institutions. In the preaching of the Lord Jesus through His Word, faithful preaching. It's the only remedy. And I believe the sentence of no remedy for this nation is about to be pronounced, and it will be the preacher's fault. It will be the church's fault. There is also no rest. Revelation 14:9-11, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. No intermission. No recreation in hell. No reprieve. No drop of cool water on the tongue of the damned. Oh God, what a terrible place hell is. The Bible paints it just as it is. God loves us too much to do otherwise. No rest for the damned soul, day or night. You know how important days of rest are to you here. You know how important Saturday is when you get a little break from study. You know how important and necessary some recreation from time to time is. But in hell, you'll never have that. Day and night, forever. Are you one of those who will be there? Your future is bleak. The Bible speaks about no peace. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I believe that the invention of the myth of evolution is nothing more or less than an attempt of the wicked to have peace by shutting out the reality that there is a Creator God to whom we will answer. I don't blame those who reject the Lord Jesus and His mercy for wanting to believe that they will never have to stand before Him one-on-one and give an account of themselves to God. I don't blame them for wanting to believe that. But I do fault them for the ridiculousness of inventing a myth which no scientist can ever prove, because no scientist was there to have observed the process. A myth which says because we reject the reality of a Creator God, and since we cannot deny our presence, let's see how we think it might have happened. And it was all without God. An invention in an attempt to bring peace through a myth. There are communities in America right now. I heard of one last night. Mr. Matt Hoskinson, who is working on his doctorate here and is going to be a church planter, had his ordination Saturday, and someone who was there, I wish I could have been there. I had another commitment here. But I was told that his father, who is trying to establish a church in Michigan, gave some testimony to the fact that the community he is in, I think it's about 35,000. That was the number I heard last night anyway. I'm not positive that number is accurate. But the community he is doing everything in his power through their city council and the other powers that be to deny him the opportunity to plant a church, because they say, we do not want a church in our community. An effort to try to find peace by saying, we don't want to hear any message that would disturb us. Just keep it out of our town. And that way we can have peace. No, they can have deception, but they can't have peace. God loves them too much to let them have peace. In their own conscience, in their own soul, they know there's a God. And they know they don't know Him. And God, who loves them, will see to it that they get that troubling message of their sinfulness and of the Savior who alone can save them, because He loves them too much to be without it. I believe that we American Christians are spoiled rotten. We're self-absorbed people. We are unjustifiably content. We are, for the most part, indifferent, utterly indifferent to the fields that are white unto harvest. We are amusing ourselves to death and willfully blind to the needs of this perishing world. The greatest thing you could possibly do is to get out of America and onto a needy mission field in the summers or at some time soon through your church group or through one of the school's mission teams, and get out there and find out the needs that lie beyond you and your comforts and your self-interests. And we love you too much here not to continually preach about those here, to put upon you the pressure that God puts upon us who are redeemed, to get to that world with the gospel. Most Americans, adults and teens, have no idea of what kind of a world this is. Do you realize that 3/4 of this world never once sleeps in a bed at night? 3/4 of the world. And we complain that if everything in our bed isn't just exactly right. Do you realize that 80% of the world has never talked on the telephone? They're more blessed than we are. Cursed by that machine, that interrupter, that convenience that we all think we have to have close at hand at every moment. And I'm no different than you are. But it's as much of a curse as it is a blessing. But 80% of the world has never talked on a phone. And we're upset if we don't have the latest and the greatest with all the bells and whistles. Ladies and gentlemen, like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, we say of ourselves as a Christian people, as a redeemed church, we are rich and increased in goods and we have need of nothing. Spoiled, self-interested, satisfied with what we are and what we have. Yet we have so little of Christ. So little of Christ that if all of our possessions were taken away, all of our designer clothes, all of our electronic toys, our cars, if everything that we think is so essential to life, that is so non-essential, if all of that were taken away, we would have almost nothing left because we don't have hardly anything of Christ. And when everything is taken away for the believer, no one can take Christ away from us. And in third world countries, believers have far more than we have because they have more of Christ, because they don't have anything else to crave and long for and reach out for. And they sure do reach out to Him. And we're to envy them rather than think that they are envying us because we have all of these material things. We have so much of temporal possessions that most of us define our rank, our station in life, our measure of worth by what we have. And we're stupid. There's not one thing we have will we take with us into eternity but Christ. And if we have Him, we have all. And the Lord's verdict to that Laodicean church that said we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, His verdict of them, just like the way He looks at mankind as we read in these two verses from Proverbs chapter 5. He says, no, Laodicean believers, you're not as hot as you think you are. You're not as important as you think you are. Let me tell you what I think of you. You're poor, and wretched, and naked, and miserable, and blind. And more than anything, you need to buy of me that you might be rich. The riches that are worth having, you don't have. And I would say to you, Christian students, in all love, get real about what's important. Get real about what to spend your time and your money and your attention and your effort on. It's not about your possessions. It's not about you. It's about a world out there. A world that is enslaved It has reached out for a freedom of sin that isn't freedom. That binds them with cords. That blinds their mind to the truth. Satan has them right where he wants them. And your job and mine is to go and snatch them with the gospel as brands from the burning. That's real. That's life for us. That's our objective and our direction. That's what we're pursuing. That's what's worth something. That's all. At whatever cost, at whatever inconvenience, at whatever abandonment. Of whatever it is that seems so important, vital to you in life at this moment. I hope these 4 years here will be a great perspective adjustment for us. As the Word of God, like a glasses cleanser, wipes the fog away and all the grease and the grime of life that keeps us from seeing as He sees. Let's pray together with our heads bowed. Father, we wait on You at this moment in quietness. Even without thought of our possessions, the books and the items we brought with us in here, Lord, those things are not on our mind right now. We are thinking of You. We're thinking of what You want from us. We're thinking of the way You want us to look at our lives and what we do with them. Lord, speak to us. We want to hear Your voice. We want the Holy Spirit to put pressure on our souls. We ask for that. We plead with that.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.